This is Malone Church Podcast, and I'm the Reverend Catherine Viner. And we're a church who are committed to being rooted and grounded in love, living and growing together. You can connect in with what we're doing on our website. But what you're going to listen to now is a Bible reading, followed by a sermon, and then concluding with a prayer.
So this is Pentecost Sunday, and it's traditionally in the Christian calendar the birthday of the church, the occasion whenever the church was born. And actually it wasn't something that just happened that day. It has a long history within Judaism. Pentecost was a Jewish festival, and it was celebrated 50 days after Passover, 50 days after Easter for us, which is why it's called Pentecost. And the Jews actually didn't call it Pentecost, they actually called it the Feast of Weeks, as in the 7 weeks between Passover and then this other festival. And in that time, they had a harvest. It was the harvest season in those 7 weeks. And so as a Jewish farmer, as a Jewish landowner, between Passover and between this time of this festival, the Feast of Weeks, you wanted to get your harvest in. And then what you wanted to do is you wanted to then bring an offering of your harvest to God on this festival. Now, we're reading in a moment from Acts. And this book of Acts was written to Theophilus. It begins with Theophilus in the first book. I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, and et cetera, et cetera. And Theophilus was Luke's Greek friend. And so for Theophilus, Luke refers to this festival in what was known, commonly known among the Greeks as Pentecost. It dates back, as I said, to the Old Testament, to the book of Leviticus, written at a time whenever the Jewish people, as the Israelites, were living in a place where they were surrounded by all these other nations. They were surrounded by Hittites, Philistines, Jebusites, Canaanites. And in the book of Leviticus, it records God instructing his people, the Israelites, to celebrate the Feast of Weeks, or as we know, Pentecost, every year, to not forget that for them, no matter what all the other nations say or do, for them, God is the God who provides. That everything that they have, that all that they are, is because of who God is and all that he's done. And so God didn't want them to forget that. So God invites them in this instruction through the book of Leviticus to say, every year on this day, on the Feast of Weeks, I want you to bring an offering. From all your harvest, bring something to the temple, and it's like a sacrifice. You're setting this aside for me to recognize who I am. And so it says in Leviticus 6, when you enter the land I'm going to give you and reap its harvest, count off 50 days, up to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. So God had provided for his people in 3 ways. He'd given them commandments, he'd then given them land, and now he's given them a harvest. He's given them something that they can live off. So it's no coincidence then that on Pentecost, after Jesus' ascension, he fulfilled his promise that he is going to provide for his people. But provide in a new way, in a way that they've never had before, in this Holy Spirit who's going to be sent. And it was a promised Holy Spirit. Jesus promised in John 14, he said, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name will teach you everything and make you remember all that I've told you. I've always wondered how, you know, those the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how they were able to recall and remember in so much detail all those events. How they were able to remember words that Jesus said, many words that Jesus said. But here we have Jesus saying that, I'm going to help you remember. So the Gospels themselves are a miracle, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that we have been given. But we're going to turn to Acts 2, and Luke here, who also wrote Luke's Gospel, he then describes the Holy Spirit arriving on that day of Pentecost. So let's turn to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to read verse 1 to verse 21. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia. Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people aren't drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this was what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We're going to end there. Peter carries on. There's much more that he says, but we're going to stop there. Luke tries to describe to his friend Theophilus, who's writing to, and to us, what happened on that Pentecost. Indeed, Luke says that it's like a violent windstorm. You know, he's trying to put into words what is indescribable. And he said, it seemed like tongues of fire. In his mind, that was the best way he could, in words, describe what had actually happened. Not that there was actually a wind, and not there was actually fire, but it was like that. There was a burning sensation. There was a freshness in the air. Something powerful was present and going on. A strong wind, they reckon, can make a noise as loud as 120 decibels, which is equivalent to a brass band. And you'd imagine in that room, that sound going out onto the streets, that even those festival goers would have been able to hear what was going on in that room. It was a sound of the arrival of the Holy Spirit. Scientists have investigated the sound levels of cries of babies in maternity wards, and they reckon it's the equivalent to 120 decibels. It's the equivalent to a brass band. And these children, these babies announcing their arrival, and here at 120 decibels or more is the Holy Spirit announcing its arrival. But as the crowd listened more intently, they heard the 120 disciples. And we know it's 120 because in Acts 1 it tells us there's 120 disciples gathered together. That included the 12 disciples. But the 120 disciples spoke in languages of other nations to the crowd, telling them, we're told, about the wonders of God. It was extraordinary. I can't explain what seemed to look to be like a strong wind. And I can't explain the flames of fire. And I'm not even going to try to explain these Galileans talking in these foreign languages that nobody had ever taught them. But the main truth of Pentecost, the main takeaway from this, is that something supernatural came from heaven. And it was received by men and women on earth. And they were changed, and the world was changed forever. I mean, look at that map, which shows you the impact of this event in this room in Jerusalem among this group of people. It was just incredible. It's changed the face of the world today. 2 billion Christians across the world today gather to worship God. And it all started here in this room on that day. These uneducated Galilean men spoke in languages of people in countries that we know today as Turkey, Israel, Palestine, Syria, Iraq, Iran, Egypt, Libya, Yemen, Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, Oman, and from the nations of Europe as well. I could go on. And I love the fact that it is the Apostle Peter who speaks on behalf of the disciples. If you were with us a few weeks ago, we spent some time thinking about Peter. Peter was the disciple who denied Jesus. We could all accuse him of being a liar. We could all accuse him of being disloyal. We could all accuse him of lacking integrity, as being a hypocrite. And yet here he was, a matter of weeks later, standing up and speaking to this crowd about who God is, what he's doing, and why he's doing it. You see, the Holy Spirit is not a reward for good behavior. It's not a reward for having unwavering faith. The Holy Spirit is a gift to those who turn to Jesus and wait on him because they know they need him in their lives. And Pentecost leaves us with little doubt who should get all the glory. Because you look at these 120 or so, many of them whose names we don't even know. But the ones we do know don't have the best reputation. And yet this incredible thing, miraculous thing happened to them. And so there's no one at Pentecost strutting around saying to themselves or to other people, hey, haven't we done well? Isn't this great? Wow, look at us. Everyone knew the source of the power that transformed them, and they spoke of it. It says they spoke of the wonders of God. There's no human explanation of what happened that day. Quite simply, these men and women were filled with God. They were able to do so much more than they could have done on their own. There was no way God could have got these men and women out into these places you see on this map. They wouldn't have known how to find them, first of all, probably. But it went out. The good news of Jesus went out because they were willing to wait on God, to believe that God keeps his promises, and then receive the Holy Spirit and let God do the rest. And let God do the rest. Do you know, we can easily read these events in Act 2 and think that disciples were passive recipients of the Holy Spirit. You know, just sitting around, waiting, doing nothing. However, that's not the case. They were doing something, and something that's so key for each one of us. These disciples were open to God. They were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, the Holy Spirit that Jesus had promised, waiting for God to do something, expectant, waiting for God to provide. I don't think they knew exactly what they were waiting for, but they were probably familiar with what the Old Testament had said about amazing things that God had done in the past, and wondering maybe he'll do something similar to that. They'd also seen miracles that Jesus had done. Maybe they thought it was something similar to that. They'd also seen Jesus rise from the dead. They'd seen his resurrected body. So they knew anything was possible with God, even something that was beyond their own imagination. They'd been waiting, expecting God to show up by his Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus had said would happen. Now, God doesn't force his presence into a life that is not open to him. God's not a pushy God. When we know that Jesus, what Jesus teaches, when we know what Jesus' promises and all that Jesus has done for us, but we choose how we live and we choose how we use our time. When we choose who we will and will not love, who we will and will not forgive, when we choose what we regard as the truth, when we take God's word lightly and instead hold to our own words, when we set our hearts on material things and not on the things of God, when we choose not to pray, when these are the choices that we make, God's not going to force his presence on us. And we're not open to God. We're closed shop. But our choice to not obey and surrender to God then puts us outside of God's will. We're opting out of his plans and purposes. We're stepping onto our own path of our own making in our own way, choosing our own free will as God has given us and relying upon ourselves. And if we're relying upon ourselves, then we're relying ultimately upon something other than God. It may be our own self-worth. It may be our own intellect, abilities, maybe our own education, hoping that will get us through. Maybe we're relying on our own career, relying on a good salary. That will solve our problems. Maybe relying on our own reputation. But what happens when you lose those things? If we lose our job, we lose our income, we lose our home, we lose our intellect and our capacity to remember. Who are we then? What if our career fails? Indeed, are all our careers come to an end and we retire? Then who are we? It's also true of marriage. We can think marriage will fulfill us, but marriage is ups and downs. And what if we fail? Then will we punish ourselves for not having a successful marriage because we trusted in it? We cannot save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. What we think will save us will eventually fail us. The only thing, nothing other than God, can provide all that we need. Nothing other than God in our life will provide all that we need. Do you know Christianity is the only religion that's not based on performance? And here, Peter, standing up in front of everybody speaking, is a great reminder of that. It's not based on performance. Christianity is not based on what you do or who you are, but on what God has done and who God is. That's what makes Christianity unique. It's based on who Jesus is and his death and resurrection. And here at Pentecost, it's based on who the Holy Spirit is and all that he does. All we need to be is to open to the possibility of this God and all that he might do in our lives. The book of Acts is a story of what can happen when ordinary men and women are willing to receive God in their life. Look for God's provision. Look for God's help, God's power, God's assistance. Our ability to live this Christian life well and live it so well that others might see that it actually makes a difference comes down to one question. How much do you rely upon God? How much do you rely upon God? I've been seeing on Facebook this past week these photographs of some of my friends on Facebook who got invitations to Hillsborough Castle. I obviously didn't get one of them. Which begs the question, how do you get an invitation to Hillsborough Castle? If any of you have been, I'd love to know, you know, how you got an invitation. It's the same whenever you see people invited, you know, to Buckingham Palace to these afternoons with the King. I'd love to know, you know, how do you get one of these invitations? It must be because of something you've done. It must be because of, you know, you must be somebody important because of who you are. But the Bible here reveals that God has offered a great invitation. Not because of anything you've done or I've done. Not because of who you are. And you may be great. But it's because of all that God has done and who God is. That we can rely on His commands. We can rely on His teachings about friendship and marriage and work and rest and money and possessions. We can rely on His wisdom, on His grace to forgive others. We can rely on God's patience and strength to endure difficult days. We can rely on a God-given courage when you're afraid and a God-given peace when you're anxious. You can rely on all that Jesus has done and all that He has promised, including the Holy Spirit to come and be with you. Pentecost shows us you can rely upon God. When everything else fails, you can rely upon Him. Do you know, these disciples needed a lot. They needed courage, they needed integrity, they needed power, and they needed boldness, and they got this and bucket loads more. And the impact is seen today as Christians gather to worship all around the world. That day, God used a group of 120 people to speak about the wonders of God from all over the known world at that time. They couldn't have organized this themselves. But what they could do is to be open to God in their life and using them. Simple as that. And God has repeated acts again and again throughout history and throughout the world. And He wants to do it again in us. You simply need to be open to this Holy Spirit, who Jesus called the Helper. And if you need a helper, God has provided. Let's pray. God, we thank You for this Pentecost Sunday and all that it reminds us and tells us about our lives, about who we are and who You are. So God, we want to ask that You just forgive us for trying to save ourselves through our own human efforts, our own attempts at success. In the end, all that matters is who You are in our lives and that You're in our lives, God, by Your Spirit. No matter what happens and the seasons change and our lives change, as long as You are with us, You can help us chart a course that helps us to know that we always have all that we need. These disciples waited for You. They expected You to be in their lives. They hoped, they prayed for You to appear and make Yourself known. And You did, God. And You filled them with Your presence. Please, God, send Your Holy Spirit upon us. Fill us with Your presence. And revive us, Your people, today. Send a fresh outpouring of Your Spirit upon us. Men and women, old and young, so that we might be Your people today. That we might tell of the wonders of God in our lives. Because we're open to You, God. Everything we have and all that we are is yours. This we pray in your name. Amen.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, when Solomon oversaw the building of the temple, and it was complete, he prayed, and your presence filled the building in a dense cloud. Lord, we know that we can only give you thanks that although we cannot see the cloud, we know that you're here, and through your Spirit, you will help us pray and that you will hear our prayers. Today, God, we pray for families. Your word's full of stories of families and their ups and downs, and we know that you care about what goes on in our lives. We pray, Lord, for those who would love to be part of a big family, but for one reason or another that doesn't happen. So we pray for couples who find it difficult to conceive and for whom the longing of children for children becomes all-consuming. We ask that you would fill their lives with opportunities and remind them that your timing, though sometimes difficult for us to understand, is indeed perfect. And God, we think of Abraham and Sarah, who, although initially childless, became the parents of the huge nation. And in the same way, God, we think of people who would love to be part of a big family, but who can't because they're alone or lonely. Lord, help us to see with your eyes and to be more hospitable and inclusive. Lord, we are a family in our congregation, so help us to be welcoming and to love more people into this family. And we pray for families that are in the midst of dissension and disagreement. It happens in every family at some stage, God. Jacob and Esau didn't have a very easy relationship. Joseph and his brothers certainly didn't, nor did David's sons. And yet, God, all those stories remind us that you're in control and that you understand. God, give patience and wisdom and save us from inflaming situations with ill-timed or insensitive actions or words. And Father, we pray for families who are displaced, families who have to get up and leave their belongings with all that they have, and flee to a totally new place because of famine or war. God, surround them with your love and help us to be instrumental in showing that love to them in whatever way we can. And we pray for families whose young people are doing exams. It's a stressful time for everybody involved. God, help them to be focused when they sit down to revise. Help them to retain information and help them to rest when they need to and relieve their anxieties. And help them to bring their best game to the exam, Lord, having done that to settle themselves for the next challenge. And God, we pray for families who are coping with illness. Lord, it affects everybody in the whole family. You understand illness and old age and all the difficulties they bring. It's all there in the stories in your word. God, bring the comfort of the knowledge of your understanding to those families and give us hearts of empathy and prompt us to action to help. God, you know our needs and you know that what we want and what we need don't always align too well. So give us wisdom to see what you're doing in our lives. Help us to see your hands at work and make us willing co-workers for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you'd like further information, go to our website. But in the meantime, stay faithful.